So anyway, I was just going to share a little bit. Pastor actually has been in classes all week. Leaves early. The earliest I've ever seen him get up, number one. In the cafe, getting coffee, and on the road. Goes to Syracuse. Rochester. Okay, one way or the other. He goes someplace, so he says. And then he shows back up, and it's all day, and I know he's beat. Okay, so he really needs a break. Don't you think he needs a break? Okay, no. So I really didn't prepare an awful lot. I just wanted to share a couple of things with you. A while back, Pastor gave me a book, Armor Bearer. And I read it, and then I went back to it a couple of times. And last night I was just reading one of the chapters again. And I just wanted to, can I put something in a sports analogy? Sure. Would that be okay? All right, okay, good. So, so we'll go to football, all right? Okay, because baseball's boring, and yeah. Basketball really doesn't have enough players. So we're going to go to football. Soccer? Oh, please. Oh, okay. So here we go. All right. So if we put football into the modern church, okay, and say the coaches up in the press box are God. He sees the whole court or field, not court, okay? And yeah, I know that one. I just ruined that. So God sees that, and He sends the plays down to the coach on the field, and we'll say the coach on the field is like the Holy Spirit. All right, because the Holy Spirit indwells all of us that are players on the field. Okay, now I'm going to put us. Our church playing offense, okay? And maybe Satan is defense, all right? So we got to have a quarterback, all right? I'm not sure. No. I'm not sure. I mean, would you agree with me that the quarterback would probably be the pastor, the lead elder?
Yes.
Right. Okay, and he is calling the plays for the most part for the team, correct? And you know, he's done a really fine job. What have we done? We've had Troy Street. We've had a nice house on Troy Street that is from the elders. We've got. Josephus, which we started just supporting him, and now it turned into Safe Water Ghana, okay? And now Josephus is spreading his message out in Ghana, a couple of churches, plus Safe Water. We've got Canning Hunger that comes from the leadership, you know, though the Martins kind of took it over, but that's okay.
That's weird, yeah, I know.
But it's good to say. It's nice to say. So these are, what are these things? These are plays that the quarterback is calling, really, okay? And the quarterback needs what does he need on his team? He needs? Okay, he probably, I mean, what? Yes, he needs players. So it's very important to probably have some backfield players, right? Maybe a receiver downfield. Yes. Taking the ball and advancing.
What? Yeah. Hey, it's gone. He's downfield. Yes.
But. And, yeah, there we go. Defense, yeah, safe, yeah, okay, thank you. Wow, this really went bad. In my mind, this went a lot better, just so you know. So our pastor, and I'm going to put Menzo in there as well, they need some linemen to protect them, pray for them, and to support them. Okay, so, you know, I'm just going to say I'm a lineman. Nobody's going to get through me to get to my pastor. All right? So they need us to continue to pray, to continue to support, and even though we might not like it, go along with the play. Okay? You can't be saying, oh, that was a stupid idea. And I'm just going to say, I've seen the budget on the new building. Okay? It's more than we thought. But I'm going to leave that to Menzo. All right? Because he is good with numbers. And he sells it like it's not a big deal. It scares me. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, I'm a lineman. I'm scared, but I'm going to play. All right? And you need to play as well. It's going to happen. Like he said, they signed contracts. I know that Benny was having all the subs sign their contracts. We were getting all the paperwork ready. This is going to happen, and it's going to be big, all right? But we're going to do it right. It's going to be done correctly and with some quality workmanship. I know these guys, they need Christ, but they're great workers. They really are. And they're not going to short end this project. They've pointed some things out that we're going to have to change. This is important. God is in this. I absolutely believe it. Because God has come through on Troy Street. God has come through on the Bridge Street property. God has come through on Ghana. I got to believe that God's in this. These guys, I know both of them. They're not just like off the cuff. Hey, let's do this. Let's spend $500,000 here. But they don't. So we are the team. I look around. You're the folks that are here all the time, and you're the folks that are there on Monday nights, and you're the folks that are here Wednesday nights. I'm not saying you're first string by any means, okay? But, you know, I'm saying that we need to be positive about this as it starts, and we need to know that these two guys have talked it over. They've looked at all the numbers. Menzo knows what the giving is. We are going to do this, and it's going to happen. And be honest with you, I personally, I can't wait. As a matter of fact, I told Benny, I said, first day breaks ground, I'm getting my lawn chair, I'm coming over, and I'm just going to watch. Because you know something we've talked about? How long we talked about this? You know? Don't you want to see it done? Yeah, I want to see it gone, all right? So, whether you are a halfback, fullback, wide receiver, half pint, what are you?
Linebacker.
Linebacker.
Running back.
Okay, running back.
Offensive safety.
Safety's on the other end, okay? I don't care what you are. Right now, you're on the team. All right? And this is an important thing that we're doing, and we're going to do it. And quite frankly, I can't wait. And that's what I prepared.
Okay. Thank you, Newt Rockne. You had to be a little older to understand. Vince Lombardi? Is that a little better? No? John Madden? Here's a guy. How's it? So this is the huddle. So just to add one thing to what Harry said, we've been discussing this for 10 years. I'm praying for this for over 10 years, about 10 years, right, Larry? And, you know, in these conversations, we've always thought about the money. We've always been very concerned and very cautious that we don't want to burden the church with a payment of debt. And so we've been very, very careful on how we're going to do it. The timing is very important. Menzo had a number in his head, and he gave me that number on a couple different occasions. And I said, so that's the high end. He said, yes, that's about as much as we want to go on these payments. These are payments that we can afford to make if nothing changes. That's the rearrangement of the economies of a different heating system. That's the elimination of the line of credit and the first mortgage. Those numbers hit a certain dollar amount per month. The first estimate we got didn't include a few things. It was below that number. When the Mittigas looked at it and found several errors and corrected them and added some things that we hadn't thought of and that weren't on the plans, the dollar amount went to right where Menzo said, this is about the most we want to go and have nothing change and still make the payment. So it was almost like we were, this is cheese, this is not cheese. So we're at the not cheese number. And I signed a contract today. I think the contract is $570,000 for this building. Now, signed it. Because you know what? This is God's. And it's not presumptive at all. We put a lot of thinking into it, a lot of praying. And this is a planned dollar amount. This isn't some half-baked plan with no thought. There's been a lot of thought. You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. You've been behind it. The deacons understand it. The elders understand it. And our builders know what we're doing, know what they're doing. So I think we're in very good shape. And I think everybody just needs to, you know, we can all just believe God and trust Him, know we're just fine, and this is going to be an amazing, amazing, amazing project. And I predict there'll be a lot of interest from the community as this starts to happen. We'll probably see a little influx of people anyway. And we just need to be cautious when that happens, because a lot of people, as we said Sunday morning, oh, there's something new happening over there. So they bounce from one church and they go to where the new thing's happening. And that's not always good. Those transfers are not always good. I'd rather see us say, as the community sees it and the lost see it, hey, come check out what we're doing and let's go after the lost. I don't want anybody from other churches. I want people who aren't saved to come and hear the message and get saved. That's what we ought to be praying about and thinking about. Amen? I don't want to grow our church on other people's churches. That's not what we want. All right, I want to talk a little bit about a very important principle, and this is something that came out on Monday night, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. I'm not going to speak very long, so Joe, you need to cook very quick. Did he hear me? He didn't hear me. I know you want to. Go ahead and do your secret voice. This is like the extra.
He was talking.
Oh, he was talking. Okay. All right. So Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, says, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then his disciples came and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" This is really an amazing thing. Just to know what's going on here. A few verses earlier, Jesus is talking, the scribes and Pharisees were in Jerusalem, they come to Jesus and they say to him, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" It's very interesting in verse 2. Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? "For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, sometimes my wife will say to the boys when they come in, "Did you wash your hands before you eat?" Now the boys have a biblical reason to rebel against their mother. You're welcome, Dave. No, it says he answered them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That would supersede the instruction to wash your hands. So in either way, David, you have to wash your hands before you eat. And then it says here, he curses mother or father, let him be put to death. This is why we haven't paved our parking lot. I like the little stones out there. We can stone our teenagers right in the parking lot. But you say, whoever says to his mother and father, you didn't think that was funny, Hanukkah? Whoever says mother and father, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his mother and father. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, he says to them. People draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that's the context of Jesus saying now, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out, what he says defiles him. He's not saying that your words defile you. What he's saying is your words reveal that your heart is defiled. Everybody understand that? That's what's being said here. Then his disciples said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, of course they were offended when they heard this saying, because their hearts weren't right. Their hearts were defiled. See? But he answered, saying, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Very interesting. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Isn't that true? That's why my friend James Bleeton in Africa used to say to us, because I used to ask him, I said, "How do these inept people get into leadership? I don't understand how they have these people in government. They don't know what they're doing." And James Bleeton would say, "In a city of the blind, the one-eyed man is king." So it doesn't take a lot of skill when you're around people who don't have any at all. In the city of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And so that was free of charge for you there. So Peter explained and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Peter says, and Jesus says, "Are you still without understanding? Why don't you get this? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man." See? So you can eat and those leave. But what comes out of the heart through the mouth is what is defiled and defiles a person. So we were in Revelation and we were in chapter 16. Now, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. There is something unchangeable about a wicked heart. As a matter of fact, there's another verse, I believe it's in Isaiah, that says, "Can a leopard change his spots, or the Ethiopian the color of his skin?" In other words, you cannot do anything to change yourself. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 explain that those who do not believe are condemned. Why are people condemned to hell? Because they don't believe. It's not because their hearts are wicked. It's because They haven't received the provision of forgiveness that God has offered through Jesus Christ. So, and you've heard me say this, the bank robber goes to hell, not because he's a bank robber, but because he doesn't believe in Christ. The alcoholic will die in his sins, not because he drinks, but because he doesn't believe in Christ. And the things that are happening in his life, what's defiling him is what's coming out of his heart. Do you understand this? Only God can change the heart. Only God can take someone who has those issues and transform them. And as the Bible says, make them a new creature. In another place, give them a new heart. So here's what happens in Revelation chapter 16. I want you to see a couple of fascinating verses. Revelation 16. God begins to release these bowls of wrath on these people. And in one instance, the fourth angel pours out his bowl in verse 8. The power was given him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Listen to this now. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then a fifth angel pours a bowl on the throne of the beast, directly on the throne of the beast. And the kingdom becomes full of darkness, and they gnaw their tongues because of pain. Look what happens in verse 11. How do they respond? Look at it. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and do not repent. See? So this keeps happening. And we see this in other parts of the book of Revelation. And I was explaining to the class on Monday night the wrath of God. God's wrath is a very precise instrument that God uses to do a very specific thing. It is not God's unleashing, the unleashing of uncontrollable hatred and anger on the lost. Nowhere in the Bible can you see anywhere where God hates the lost with the kind of intensity that you would imagine this would represent. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And in the book of Revelation and throughout the tribulation period, God is continually giving opportunity for people to get saved. He sends the witnesses. He sends the angels who give a message. Three angels flying around the sky preaching the gospel. God is crying out to these people. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Over and over and over again, the message of the kingdom of God presented to these people in the tribulation period. And God pours out his wrath. And the wrath of God is not the pouring out of God's uncontrollable anger. It's the instrument that God uses to unveil for mankind what's already in their hearts. In other words, God uses these sores and this heat and these sicknesses and these plagues to unveil what's in the heart of man. What's already there. For out of the heart of man proceeds all kinds of evil, Jesus said. Adulteries, fornications, lust, jealousy, rebellion. All those things are already in the heart of man. So when you take an evil heart and you put wrath on it, the result is the revelation of blasphemy. What's manifested as a result of the wrath of God is the evil heart of man. What God is doing is he's demonstrating his justice through his wrath. He's saying, these people don't believe, and I'm going to punish them. And the reason they're going to hell is because they're blasphemers. And I did everything I could to save them. And when these bowls of wrath are poured out, it just unveils what's in the heart of man, this unbelievable evil. They're killing each other. There is cannibalism. They kill each other. They turn on each other. They blaspheme God. They kill other people. I mean, it's unbelievable how wicked men get in this portion of the Bible. So I want you to think about the wrath of God differently than you have in the past. I don't want you to think about it as God's hatred towards the lost. God doesn't hate the lost at all. How many understand that? If I asked you a question, does God hate the world? Then what's the wrath of God? See, that's what a lot of unbelievers use against Christians who are not taught this stuff. They don't think this stuff through. So Christians faced with a dichotomy. We're almost faced with a contradiction. Well, God doesn't hate the world, but why does he pour out his wrath? Well, that's not what the wrath of God is. It's not God pouring out his hatred. It's God proving how evil men are. It's God proving that men deserve to be in eternity without him. And I've told you what hell is, and I've told you why hell is what it is. Man chooses to say no to God, I don't want you in my life. And then for all eternity, God gives exactly what they asked for. They don't want God, they get eternity without him. They don't want love, they get eternity without it. They don't want God's comfort, they get eternity without it. They don't want God's protection, they can have eternity without it. So when the wrath of God reveals the heart of man and demonstrates that they do not believe, then God turns around, and when they are cast out of a lake of fire, he's completely just in doing so. And I don't know exactly what that lake of fire is. I don't know. I do know this. There'll be incredible discomfort for all eternity. And the Bible says the worm dies not when man goes to hell. The worm dies not. And what many, many, many good scholars have said about that, the worm dies not means all the desires of the heart go eternally unfulfilled in the place we call hell. In other words, the alcoholic lusts for eternity for a drink and can't have it. The fornicator lusts for fornication, can't have it. You know, the person who lusts for power and gossip can't have it. It's completely unfulfillable lust for all eternity. Towards the end of the book of Revelation, it describes that. There's no one else around. It's darkness. There's no place to sit. There's no place to stand still. It's constantly being moved. There's no security. See, that's what hell is. Hell is eternal insecurity. We have eternal security. Hell is eternal insecurity. We have eternal life. Hell is eternal death, separation from God. We know him as the God of all comfort. They'll live in eternity with none of the comforts from God because they rejected him. And he will show them over and over again. There'll be no question about it how often God tried to redeem mankind. And God did so in every single dispensation. He tried to reach man, and every time, man rejected him. Every time, man rejects God. So here, the pouring out of wrath simply manifests and unveils what's in the heart of man already. So remember, in Revelation chapter 4, the church is taken up out of the way, the Holy Spirit's restraining power is gone, and the world just goes crazy. Think about the world as we know it, without the influence of the church. What would happen to abortion without the influence of the church? What would happen to the victims of murders without the consideration of the church? They'd be ignored. Without the moral influence of the Holy Spirit, the moral influence of the church. Think about the world without the church for a minute. All the schools that were started initially in the country were started by the church, by Christians. The majority of the hospitals, some of the greatest hospitals, started by Christians. Most of the nonprofits funded by Christian giving. George Barna did some research on it. So the majority of charitable giving in the United States is done by born-again Christians. Hear what I just said? The majority of giving to charitable organizations is done by Christians. Habitat for Humanity, started by a Christian. The Red Cross, started by a Christian. Salvation Army, started by Christians. What happens to the world when you take all that away? When you take away charitable giving? What happens to suicides, to people who want to commit suicide, take away the influence of the church, what happens to them? What happens? I can tell you in our community alone, if you took some of the key Christians out of this community, there are suicide prevention programs that go flat. We have one man as a funeral director in our community who's a born-again believer who counsels people grief counseling. I wonder what would happen to those dear people if he's not here. You know who I'm talking about. Think about the implications of what would happen, even in local businesses. Just something as simple as that. See? The influence of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit removed. Now the world just goes crazy. 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 What happens when that influence is gone? The world will go nuts. They'll go nuts. And the wrath of God then comes and shows them how evil they are. All it does is it demonstrates that they hate God and blaspheme. You understand the wrath of God a little better now? You follow this? This is what the wrath of God is. But this is what the heart of man looks like. So here's our job. Our job is to very creatively and very carefully talk to people about Christ. Our job as believers is to bring the gospel to people. Yep, we're going to bring them food, but we better bring them the gospel. Sure, we'll build you a house, but we better bring them the gospel. Sure, we'll take you, we'll teach the kids Sunday school, but we're going to teach them the gospel. Right? We're going to have our relationships in the world. Yes, we're going to be on not-for-profit boards. We're going to work in the community. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to bring the gospel forward. That's what we're here for. If we don't do that, then we've missed the whole purpose for why we're here. Our goal is to bring people to Christ. Because there's going to come a point where our influence on the world is going to disappear. And then it'll be very late. There'll still be opportunity. It won't be too late, but it'll be very late for those people. All right? Father, we want to thank you tonight for the word, the way you reveal things. We pray, Father, that as we've shared some thoughts here about these wrath, we believe with all of our heart that this is important stuff. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to understand and to adjust the way we live our life. You know, every message, every time we huddle as a team, ought to be where we begin to rethink our priorities. Every time it happens. The Word of God should not just change what we're thinking, but change what our plans are, what our goals are, what our motivations are. Every time. Not just, oh, that one great special message or those great services, but every time we gather, we should be rethinking about our priorities. And if we're right on target, praise the Lord. But if we're a little bit off, it's just like a chiropractic adjustment. Just pop us right back into alignment and help us move forward, Father, with freedom and strength. And we ask these things in His name. Amen.